Good morning. My name is Andrew Pennington. I'm the junior high student pastor here at Cherrydale Baptist Church. And we're in a series talking about doing church God's way. Last summer, when I had the opportunity to preach, I shared with you that as a child, I loved watching Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And I still enjoy some TV, but my tastes have changed slightly since then. And now on Sunday nights, I know most of us would come to Crosspoint because, you know, it's an opportunity to be back at church and hear another message. But for those of us that have children, 7 o'clock also includes bubble bath time and getting ready for bed. So my wife and I are at home, and if we're honest, for those of us that are home on a Sunday night, I'm guessing that quite a few of us are watching this show, Extreme Makeover Home Edition. How many of you guys have seen this show? Oh, many have seen it. It's one of my favorites. Extreme Makeover Home Edition goes about with, they come into a needy, deserving family. They tear down the home. They build a brand new house that's just amazing, beyond what you could have ever imagined. And while they're doing that, the family is away on a little vacation. And Cassie and I have often thought maybe we should call in and say, hey, how about instead of Extreme Home Makeover, there's a whole bunch of us pastors here. Could you do like Extreme Home Donation and then maybe do a work on the house afterwards? But that hasn't happened yet. And this guy here is Ty Pennington. He's kind of the main guy. I love this guy. He's a funny guy, gifted at what he does. And you guys have probably caught that we're actually both Penningtons. We're not related at all. So there's another show on TV, though, that, and you guys know at the end of this show, everybody cries, right? Because everybody's so like emotional and it's so special. This show actually kind of brings me tears as well, but it's not tears of joy. This show actually brings me real tears of sorrow, because the whole premise of the Extreme Makeover is that they take somebody who people would say the exterior doesn't look so good. And if we're being really honest, what they're saying is, you don't measure up to today's society standards. You're ugly, and we're going to have to do a whole lot of stuff to make you look pretty or handsome. And so, for example, here's this gentleman, his before photo, and then this is what he looks like afterwards. Almost doesn't even look like the same guy. Or how about this lady? She got chosen for Extreme Makeover, and then her after photo. So they put so much emphasis on the exterior, and they talk about how their lives will be changed forever, and I'm sure they probably will be different, but the thing that breaks my heart is that they never changed on the inside. That they changed this exterior, but the inside never changed. They slice, they dice, they remove, they give you a set of new teeth, and all of a sudden you're supposed to be a whole new person. Now, I think, unfortunately, the church has bought into this same lie of an extreme makeover, that the exterior is the important part. Now, most of us would say as Christians, oh, we know better. We know that it's all about the heart. We know that God's concerned with the inside, not the outside so much. But practically speaking, how do we live our lives? Practically speaking, most of our life is about putting on an exterior, trying to make things look good on the outside, and very little emphasis is placed on the inside. And so I believe that the extreme makeover that God is looking for in our lives is an extreme makeover of the heart, not of the exterior. So this morning, that's what we're going to take a look at. But before we do, would you bow in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, I ask that you would open up our hearts to you. Father, I pray that the words I speak would be your words, not my own. Father, I pray that you would use your Spirit to penetrate deep into the hearts of those that are here. Father, I pray like Paul said, that my preaching is not persuasive wise words of man or of wisdom, but a demonstration of your Spirit, your power. God, that the faith of those that are here would not rest in the words of man, but in you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. And I really enjoy the New Living Translation. It puts things in a way that's very easy to understand, yet is a very accurate translation. And I have it here on the slides for you so that you could read along or you can look at your pew Bible. We're going to be looking at a story where the time frame is where Jesus has been in his ministry now for a while. He's been preaching and teaching and doing healings, and news about Jesus is spreading all throughout the land. And there's Pharisees and teachers of the law who aren't real excited about what they're seeing Jesus do. So in this passage, we're going to see an interaction between the two of them, where the Pharisees and the religious leaders aren't real pleased with what Jesus is doing, and we're going to see a confrontation. So in Matthew 15, verses 1 and 2, we see some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to interview Jesus. "Why do your disciples disobey our age-old traditions?" they demanded. "They ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat." Okay, so we see that we have this group of religious men, Pharisees, teachers of the law. These guys know the Word of God. The men that are actually approaching Jesus are from Jerusalem. Now, the story is taking place in Galilee. So what's happened is, evidently, the local guys called in for some backup. They brought in the big guns. So it would be like, you know, here I am, but, oh, we're bringing in Pastor King because we need the big guys. So these guys are here to confront Jesus. And these religious men know God's word very, very well. But they also have a whole group of oral traditions, oral teachings that they have passed along that they use to comment on God's word, to interpret God's word, to kind of do the practical application of, so how does this get lived out? The problem is what they've done with it is that they've used God's word, but they've elevated this oral tradition to the same level of authority as God's word. And they're upset with the disciples because these disciples aren't doing the ceremonial hand washing. Now, these men aren't upset that, like, they have cleanliness issues of, like, hygiene. God made dirt. Dirt won't hurt. It's not a big deal. What they're upset about is that it's a ceremonial cleansing. That if, what if you bumped into somebody who was a Gentile and now you are considered unclean? Or what if you came in contact with a dead body and now you're unclean? You had to have this ceremonial cleaning in order to make sure that was taken care of. I love it because the irony is they're telling Jesus that the disciples aren't being ceremonial clean. And yet Jesus is like a guy who made it a point to like bump into and touch people that were dead, sick, Gentile, all the like. So, but these men are upset. Okay, you're breaking the traditions. And they had all sorts of traditions. They would clean their cups and their kettles and their pitchers and things like that. And Jesus is going to have some pretty strong words for them about this issue of breaking the traditions. Let's look back in the passage in verses 3 through 6. Here's what Jesus says. "Why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say you don't need to honor your parents by caring for their needs if you give the money to God instead. And so by your own tradition, you nullify the direct commandment of God." So Jesus now pulls out another one of their traditions to look at. And Jesus says, you guys, religious leaders, know God's word. You know that the Bible says, the fifth commandment back in Exodus says, honor your father and mother. And just a little further in Exodus 21, verse 17, it says that if you speak evil of your mother or your father, be put to death. I'm glad that rule wasn't around when I was a child, because otherwise I probably wouldn't be here today. He says, here's God's commands, and yet you're worried about your traditions. And with your traditions, you actually are breaking God's commands. See, the tradition was, if you dedicated your possessions, your material items, your money to God, well, then that can't be used for any other purpose but for God. So if mom and dad came to you and said, things are tight, need a little help, you would say, oh, mom and dad, I have dedicated all this to God. It is unavailable to give to you or anybody else. But the nice thing is, even though it's dedicated to God, it's still in my possessions and I can still use it for whatever I want to use it for. It was interesting how that worked out. That you could directly violate God's commandment and yet use these things for your own selfish reasons. And that's what they were doing. And so Jesus is saying, you're all worried about these traditions and you're upset with my disciples for not doing a certain cleaning, and yet you're breaking God's very own commandments. Jesus goes on with some pretty harsh words for these men. He says in verse 7 through 9, you hypocrites. Isaiah was prophesying about you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Their worship is a farce, for they replace God's commands with their own man-made teaching. So here Jesus is calling religious leaders, men of God, hypocrites. Probably didn't go over very well. I don't know that's what I would want somebody to say about me. A hypocrite, somebody who is saying one thing and doing yet another. They're trying to please God, and yet in doing so, they're directly violating his very own will. They're teachers of God's law. They know God's word, and yet they break it. The funny thing is, the word hypocrite is probably actually one of the kindest words that Jesus has used with these men. Because if you look on in other passages of Matthew, in Matthew 23:15, he uses kind words like, sons of hell. Sons of hell? That's pretty strong words. Or how about in Matthew 23:33, he calls them snakes, a brood of vipers, that they won't escape the judgment of hell. Are you getting the picture that Jesus is pretty upset about this and feels very strongly about this? Or how about in Matthew 23:27, where he says, your whitewashed tombs looks really nice on the outside, but inside it's full of dead man's bones, totally dead on the inside. And that's what Jesus has to say to these men, these religious men. It's sort of like a tree. This tree from the outside looks wonderful. The exterior looks in great shape. Yet internally, it's rotting and dead on the inside. Yet most of us would never have been able to see that that was the case until it actually fell down and was cut open so that you could see the inside. This is similar with these men. And unfortunately, I think maybe it's similar of us, where we try to have this exterior, but while the inside might be dying and decaying, or missing what God has truly intended. You see, disciples were breaking some man-made traditions. The Pharisees were breaking God-given commandments. They were worshiping God with their lips. They were doing the right thing, but their hearts were far from him. And so what Jesus says is that kind of worship is a farce. It's not pleasing to God whatsoever. So you coming in and just doing and saying certain things does not impress me at all, because it's the heart that's the most important thing. You see, what's happened is these Pharisees and teachers of the law had elevated their traditions and pulled down God's truth and his commandments. And let's take a look at, because this is what Jesus is doing. He's making a parallel between traditions and commandments. Now, commandments, the word has gotten kind of a bad rap. I usually think of commandments like I'm commanded to do something. It kind of has that negative, kind of like forceful connotation to it. And yet, I don't think that was what God intended by the word commandment. Because God's commandments are really God's true best for us. They're kind of the desires of his heart for us, what he longs for in us. So let's look at it in more of a positive light than that negative, you know, forceful command. So here's the difference. The traditions were man-made. The Pharisees were the ones that came up with the tradition of washing certain ways. The Pharisees were the ones that were getting focused on the man-made things, where a commandment was given by God. It was dictated by God. Big difference between something man-made versus God-made. Or how about this next one? The motions versus the motives. The outward motion of doing something versus the inward motive of why we do it. The lips can worship God, the motion, but the heart, the motive, is what God is concerned with. How about this comparison? Religion versus relationship. The religion is the doing, where relationship is about the being. Or we could call it the external versus the internal. Lastly, if you want to boil it down, this is what it is. It's doing versus being. God is more concerned with the being than the doing. He is not saying that doing is wrong. Because he calls us to do certain things. But the being is the most important part of that. And it's from the being that flows the doing. Not the doing, and then all of a sudden you become something. John MacArthur had this insight. He says, traditions require no integrity of the heart and are easily substituted for true worship and obedience. We can hide behind traditions, and we can look like the tree that looks all put together and looks nice on the outside, and yet on the inside can have all kinds of filth and rot. And Jesus wants to make sure there's actually an audience. And Jesus wants to make sure that the crowds understand what he's trying to tell them. So in verse 10 and 11, Jesus says to the crowds, listen to what I say and try to understand. You are not defiled by what you eat. You are defiled by what you say and do. The issue is not what comes in. The issue is what comes out. Because what comes out is from the heart. And that is what Jesus is concerned about. And then it goes on in verse 12, the disciples. I think the disciples are wrestling with this whole external issue. Because the disciples come to him and say, do you realize that you offended the Pharisees by what you just said? Like, you shouldn't do that, Jesus. That's not the way it goes around here. And Jesus isn't real concerned about that. Because Jesus is more concerned with the internal, the being, than the external, the doing. Or what is, you know, considered the proper way to do things. And here's what Jesus says, some more harsh words. He says, every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be rooted up. So ignore them. These guys are going to get plucked out. They're not of God. They are blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind guides another, they will both fall into a ditch. These men are spiritually blind. So don't follow them. You see, Jesus really wasn't concerned about offending these guys because he was more concerned about being who God called him to be and speaking God's truth and making it clear to people, because otherwise we've got a group of men who are leading others astray and teaching them to follow a group of traditions, man-made things, versus what God intended for them. And so that's why Jesus had such harsh words for them. And then Peter says to Jesus in verse 15, I need some explanation. He says, explain to me what you meant when you said that people aren't defiled by what they eat. Because you see, Jesus, didn't we have some laws and regulations about food that I was supposed to be careful about what I ate? So what do you mean that I'm not defiled by that? I thought if I did eat certain foods, I would be defiled. And Jesus responds in verse 16, he says, don't you understand? Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes out of the body. But evil words come from an evil heart and defile the person who says them. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all other sexual immorality, theft, lying, slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands could never defile you and make you unacceptable to God. I can almost picture Jesus saying, Peter, we've been together for a while now. Haven't you begun to understand what I've been telling you? That it's always been about the heart. Even when you did have some rituals and things that were given to you, those weren't the point. It was always the heart. And Peter, do you remember back in Matthew? Okay, well, maybe he didn't have like the verse and stuff like that. But he said, do you remember back when I was on that mount and I was given the sermon that everybody was going to call the Sermon on the Mount? It was going to be real popular. Do you remember when I said how God talks about the law of Moses says don't murder. And if you murder somebody, you'll be subject to judgment. But I say that if you even are angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. Or how about, do you remember, Peter, when I was telling you the law of Moses says don't commit adultery, and I told you even if a man looks lustfully at a woman, he's already committed adultery in his heart. Remember those things, Peter? Because it's always been about the heart. That's the issue here. And you see, Jesus was speaking to a group of Pharisees, religious teachers, and he was really harsh with them. And we know that they didn't have a true relationship with God, and that's why he spoke so harshly with them. But I think some of these truths apply to us in some very serious ways, that we can often find ourselves drifting towards the tradition over God's commandment. We can drift towards doing over the being of what God intended us to be. Now, we know that we're not going to be plucked up because we are a child of God. But we also know that if we are going towards the doing over the being, the external over the heart, then we're sinning against God. And we're sinning against others by portraying a picture of God that's not true. So we're going to take a look at some modern day traditions. Now, chances are when you see these traditions, you'll probably kind of react and say, well, wait a minute. Those are some things that God commanded us to do. And you're right. The problem is, even though God has commanded us to do certain things, what we've done is we've removed the heart and we've elevated the to-do of it. And it's just like with the lips. The lips worship God, but the heart's far from God. It's not pleasing to God. So let's look at some of the things that maybe are modern day traditions that we fall into, that we've interpreted like the Pharisees have interpreted. Some modern day traditions would include, the style of music. We all have a style of music that we like. Some of us like the organ, some like the piano, some like the guitar, some like the drums. You know, God says in Scripture that sing songs, sing hymns, sing praises to Him. I don't think He ever intended it to be sing it a certain style and only use a certain method. And even when you are doing those things, if your heart's far from me, who cares? I remember as a kid growing up, I was listening to a band that was pretty edgy at the time called DC Talk. And a woman, I was at a camp, and this woman heard it, and she said, wow, do you really think God's pleased with that? Yes, ma'am, I do. And she said, do you really think that you're going to listen to that in heaven? I'm guessing this and some other crazy stuff that we've never even imagined here on earth. I don't know what it's going to be like in heaven, but never once do I see that God has dictated a certain type of music. Sometimes we say, well, it's really hard for me to worship with a certain style of music. I understand. There's certain styles that I like too. I wrestle with this. But at the same time, if my heart's far from God, the style of music really doesn't mean anything. How about this? Attending church service. Oh, wait. God says we're supposed to go to church. We're supposed to attend church. Yeah, He does want us to be at church for the right reasons. I mean, how many of us go to church and we say, oh, I did the right thing today? I'm supposed to go to church, so I did. Or how many of us say, Sundays, there's not a lot going on anyway, so I'll go to church, you know, in the morning, and then I'll watch Extreme Makeover Home Edition at night, you know? It just becomes such a non-issue for us that we just think church is the thing to do. It would be like, though, this week was my anniversary. I've been married for 9 years now, and I bought Cassie some flowers. And if I gave her the flowers, and she said, wow, thank you so much, and I said, well, you're supposed to do that, right? Do you think she'd be real happy with me on that? Do you think she'd be like, wow, thank you so much? Or what if I said, baby, it really wasn't any trouble at all? Because you see, as I was driving home, there's this guy on the side of the road who's got a whole set of flowers. I didn't even have to get out of the car. All I did is just reach out, swap with him, and then I got your flowers. Like, what is that? She doesn't want that. And it's the same with God. God doesn't want us to just attend church because that's the thing to do. Yes, He wants us to be here, but it's the heart. How about this? The order or the structure of service? Or maybe even the length of the service? Or how long the pastor preaches sometimes? Is that what God's really concerned about? Or how about this? Reading the Bible. Oh, but wait. We're supposed to read the Bible. This is important. Yeah. But if we make this into some to-do list and we approach it just like, oh, I'm supposed to read the Bible and my heart's not there and I'm never getting anything out of it, then is that what God has intended? I don't think so. Or how about this next one? Having it all together. The exterior. You know, how many of us show up to church, we've had a really rough week, and we say, so how are you? I'm great, thanks. This week for me, I got back from a mission trip and I was exhausted. Great trip, though. Ended up with a stomach bug all week long. Found out that a woman that I cared for dearly and her daughter who was in my youth ministry, the mom passed away of a brain tumor on Wednesday. So I went up to there to be at the service, but I had to get back in time for youth group. While I was up there, I also found out that a godly woman who I adore has now been diagnosed with uterine cancer, and we don't know how serious it's going to be. Carissa came down with a temperature, so Cassie and the kids are at home sick. And chances are, and I fought it, even as Scott said to me this morning, so how are you? I was like, yeah, it's been hard. Because we put on this exterior. Or Sunday mornings can be tough. Sunday mornings are usually one of the toughest mornings of the week. Because usually what happens is we're trying to get ready and everybody's kind of fussy and you're trying to get on the right clothes and you're trying to get out the door and be at church on time and it's stressful. And ends up being like, you know, arguments in the car, and then we show up to church and we're like, good morning, we're here to praise God. I used to think that was just my family as a kid growing up. My mom and dad are here today, actually. I used to think that was just the case for us. Now that I'm married and have my own children, no, it's pretty much for all of us. But we put on this exterior, and here's kind of the picture that we try to present to people of, well, here's what our life is like.
Uh-oh, there's only one game back here, sis. Here, you play first. I'll play when you finish.
Thanks. I'm so blessed to have you around.
Not as blessed as I am to have you.
Hug.
Down in my heart.
Oops, silly me. I have my NIV Bible and my New American Standard, but I left my New King James in the car. What if the pastor reads from that one and I don't have it?
Oh, no. Don't worry, Mom. I'll get it for you.
Aw, thanks, honey.
Yikes.
What is it, dear?
I just got mud on my dress.
Well, that's all right. I'm sure that if we all close our eyes and think a happy thought, it'll be fine. See? I told you.
You're so smart, Dad. You're the wisest man I know.
Aw.
Hey, maybe over lunch we can all share what our happy thought was.
Great idea, Mom.
Well, we better get going. We want to have enough time to read the bulletin before the service starts.
How many of us have tried to portray that as the picture of our family on a Sunday morning? And yet that's not the case. You know, another one of those traditions that we can get wrapped up in is the issue of clothing. Clothing becomes a big deal for people. And I'm still young in my faith, I guess. I'm 30 now, and I've been reading the Bible for a while. But, you know, never have I still found the passage that talks about that Sunday morning, as I preach, I'm supposed to wear the shirt, tie, and a suit. I have not found that in the Bible yet. You know, and we've created a certain attire that goes with church. Now, I knew that, you know, some people would probably say, yeah, but Andrew, you're the pastor, and you should know better, and you're up front, and all this. Well, if God is really concerned about my heart, and he wants my best, and if we want to talk about the best, then maybe we should institute, like, next week we all wear tuxedos to church. And really give them our best. What in the world is our best? The reason I picked this shirt, this is my Transformers t-shirt. I have had this for years. This is my favorite shirt in the world. Okay? And so if God is really looking for my best, well then God, here you go. This is my favorite. And I'm giving it to you. Okay? And the problem is sometimes we pawn off our man-made tradition on others, and then we look down on them. If you showed up on a Wednesday night and you saw the way some of the kids dressed, you'd probably be in shock. They are not clothing that I would typically wear. And I'm pretty open to a lot of things. Now, I'm not saying that we allow certain types of clothing that are sinful or provocative or anything like that. But what I'm saying, though, is when they show up, I have two options. I can either approach it from a God-centered, heart-centered way, or I can approach it from a man-centered, tradition-to-do way. What I could say to them is, man, I'm glad you're here. I am so grateful that you're here, that you're longing to get to know God. Or I could say, go wash your hands, go get cleaned up first, go change your clothes and put on something that's a little bit more appropriate for the day, and then come back. And then I'd love to tell you about God. What kind of picture is that for people? Clothing. Yes, somebody said, okay, great, Andrew, now everybody's wearing t-shirts next week to church. I'm not saying that. The issue is it's the heart. It's your heart behind it. How about your own to-do? What's your own modern-day tradition? We all have our own. This actually struck me probably stronger than ever, because as I was working on my sermon this week, I was stressed out preparing for this. And I said, God, why am I so stressed? Why am I so nervous? And you know what he really showed to me was, it's because you're more concerned about what these people here are going to say and think about your sermon than you are about me. You're more concerned with doing your sermon than you are being the sermon. And it hit me so hard that God, okay, doing this sermon is not the point. God, it's my heart. And I can say without a doubt that I have not been nervous getting up this morning at all to come preach, because I know where my heart's at because God has done a huge work in me this week. It's not the to-do, it's the heart. And I was thinking, so God, why in the world do we even pursue these things then? Why do we start to go towards tradition over commands? Why do we tend towards doing versus being? Well, a couple things hit me. One is we're sinful. We tend towards sin. If God gives us something, we go the opposite direction. We like to be in control. We like to have our own style. We like to have our own opinions presented. Number three, I think, is pride. We want to look good. We don't want people to see our flaws. We don't want people to see the true heart. We don't want to see people see the junk, the rot inside of me. So I try to fake it. Plus, we believe that you're supposed to. Like, if somebody thinks, you know, that something's wrong with me, then they're going to think different of me. We're all messed up. It's almost like with Carissa. She's hiding under the covers, and she says, Daddy, see if you can come find me. And I'm thinking, well, let me guess. Maybe the large talking lump underneath the bed that sounds just like Carissa might be Carissa. And yet we do that with God. We try to hide in front of everybody else. And God's looking down like, well, maybe that large talking lump there with all their issues is you. I see you. So you're trying to hide behind an exterior with all these people. And yet God sees our heart. So what's the point of trying to fake it? Another reason I think that we fall into this tradition over command is because it's easier to measure. Like when Cassie and I have things to get done, we make a to-do list. And it's great because then when you're done, you check it off and you don't have to worry about it anymore and then you feel that sense of accomplishment. And we do that with God. Read my Bible. Check. That's done. I don't have to do that now the rest of the day. Go to church this morning. Check. I don't have to listen to any more sermons today. You know, we check it off like a to-do list. And the problem is the to-do list is different than a to-be list because a to-be list is 24 hours a day. You don't check it off. It's also hard because I can't measure motives and the heart the way I can measure the to-do. Like you guys walked in today. I can't see your heart. It's not glaring at me. It is before God. But I do know that you're going to give your money today and you've served today and that you've come to church today and that, you know, you at least read some of the Bible verses up here today. It's hard to measure the being over the doing. And lastly, I think as a church, the church in general, we've tended towards tradition and we've taught people the doing of things. You know, when somebody accepts Christ, we say, okay, well, now that you know Jesus, you need to do, read your Bible, you need to go to church, you need to, and those are true, but apart from the heart, you are missing what God has intended. So how do we change? How in the world does an extreme makeover of the heart take place? This is the part where the pastor usually gives you a list of things to do. But that's the whole point of this message. So I was like, God, what do I do to help people understand that don't take this list as your checklist to go home with, but to let this be something that transforms the heart. And the first thing I believe God laid on my heart was that repent and fully embrace God's forgiveness. If you are more into the doing than the being, the external over the internal, man-centered over God-centered, then you have sinned against God. Repent. Repent means to say, I believe I've sinned against you, God, forgive me, and I'm going to turn from it. It also means to embrace his forgiveness, that God has completely and wholly forgiven us so that we can move forward now. The second thing is that remember that God has already completed the makeover of your heart in the work of the cross. It has already taken place. When we accept the gift that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, it says that we become a brand new creation, that the old is past. It says that he's broken the power of sin in our lives. It also says that it's the truth of Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27 is true for us. He takes away our heart of stone and gives us a soft, tender heart that is wanting to obey him. So the extreme makeover has already taken place. Now it's just figuring out how to tap into that. Number three, I think, is crucial that we redefine the goal of our Christian life. You see, oftentimes the Christian life is marked by, did you do your devotions today? Did you go to church this week? Are you serving in a ministry? That's not the goal of the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is to get close to God, stay close to God. The goal of the Christian life is to love God, love people above all else. The goal of the Christian life is to have heart transformation. When you have the heart transformation, then all those other things can take place. But make sure that the goal is close to God, loving God. Number four is see God for who he truly is. You know, The church is not a Boys and Girls Club of America or a YMCA. We serve the God of the universe, the God who created us. And so the church should not be this place where people come to learn how to be good people or to learn certain truths or whatever. The church should be a place where we see God for who he truly is and to be changed when we see it. It's like Isaiah. When he saw God in his dream, his vision, he said, "Whoa, I'm undone. Something's different. I can't be the same when I experience and see God for who he is." So look for God at work. Look and see God at work. Look and see him working in and through your life and around you. Number five, I would say, is it's crucial that you depend on the Holy Spirit moment by moment. This one's hard because I cannot give you some list of how do you do that. Well, you do this, this, and this. All I can say that is in my life, I believe that I depend on the Holy Spirit by consciously recognizing that I have to give him control and through prayer. It's a constant going to him saying, "God, I give it to you. I give it to you. I need you." And the last thing I would encourage you is get into a true biblical small group. A small group where it's not about doing, but it's about being. A small group and where you can let that exterior wall fall down and let people see you for who you truly are and be loved and accepted where you're at, but loved so much that they want to help you become what God intended for you to become. God longs for the heart, the being over the doing. And when we become who he's intended us to be, out from that flows the doing. So this morning, I know that we came and we gathered and we sang some songs and we praised God with our lips, but I don't know where our hearts were. My prayer is that as we finish out this service, that it would be with our lips, but more so with our hearts, and that we would enjoy the fullness of what God has intended for us, because his best is that we would have life to the fullest. So as we continue our service, I just ask, where's your heart? Are you more concerned about the exterior this morning or the internal, the heart? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. God, I pray that you would use your truth to transform lives. God, we commit these things to you. Father, we love you with our heart, and we pray this in your precious Son's name. Amen.